Please turn with me, if you would, to chapter 26 of Acts. God willing, today we will conclude our study of chapter 26. We've been looking at this passage for about 4 weeks, just dealing with different themes brought out in Paul's defense before Festus and Agrippa. And prior to that, he was before Felix. And we'll be kind of summarizing all those things today and concluding our study. Before we read the text, let us seek God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your holy word. And Lord, as we give attention to what Paul has said and how these men who heard him respond, Lord, give us light and understanding. And we pray you would deal with us all, that we might know how we stand in relationship to you, that we might all see if we are truly converted or not. We might all see if we have indeed embraced Christ by faith and turned from our sins, or if we're like Agrippa, if we're like Festus or Felix, having heard the word and ultimately turning away from it. Oh Lord, help us, we pray, and open up your word and deal with our souls. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Please turn to chapter 26. We'll now read the entire chapter. And this is Paul recounting his encounter with the Lord, what the Lord had called him to do. Remember, he's defending himself. They had charged him of all kinds of serious errors or civil offenses, in which they thought he was worthy of death, at least the Jews did. And a clear case was not made. In fact, the charges they made could not stand. In the midst of making that defense, he makes it known why he's doing what he's doing and how he came to this point, namely how the Lord had confronted him. And this is that encounter he recalls in verse 12 and following. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he will proclaim life both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king rose and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Yesterday, two of our elders and I went to Presbytery, and we had a visitor present what he was doing in his ministry. His ministry is called Ministry to State. He reaches out to government workers, to politicians, to public officials, those in Harrisburg, in D.C., and other places. His desire is to take the gospel to them. And apparently it's part of a mission to North America, our denominational effort to reach out to those in those positions. He began by reading from Acts 26. Because he did that, I gave clear attention to what he was saying, knowing that I was preaching from this text. And he reads from this very passage in which Paul's dealing with Agrippa. And what he had to say was perfect and very helpful. He observed, and we need to do the same thing, he observed from this text how something we could easily overlook. Namely, that Paul, before these politicians, before these powerful human beings who had a lot of power, he presented the gospel to them rather than speaking about politics. It's a very simple but important observation. He dealt with their souls. He dealt with eternal matters, because what they needed more than anything else was the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He did not talk about politics. He did not enter into the fray of political discourse and opinions. What they needed most was the gospel, and that's exactly what he presented. And that got me thinking about today's sermon. Just a few points I want to make, an observation, before we deal with someone like Agrippa, like Felix, like Festus, who was almost converted. Just a couple observations. First of all, Paul was faithful to their souls, though he wasn't considered effective. It might not have met goals in the ministry for some. It may not have reached his targeted strategic plans of growth. We're not told that Felix, Festus, and Agrippa, along with Drusilla and Bernice, were ever converted. Yet, what a testimony they heard. And what judgment they would receive from God, because they had heard the words of life presented to them. They weren't converted, and yet Paul was faithful. And that is so instructive and challenging, that what matters most, even to politicians, to anybody else, is that we be faithful in dealing with their souls and presenting a clear gospel. I said in some sense he was ineffective, that there are many who would say it didn't work. But in a sense it did work, in this sense, that they ended up dealing with issues of eternity. Notice what Agrippa says: "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" He recognizes what he's dealing with. They're actually having to think about their souls. Notice what Agrippa doesn't say: "Well, how does this relate to your innocence or guilt? The legal ramifications of your standing before me, how does it relate to that?" He's not dealing with that. Now, he deals with it at the end when he's gone away. But with Paul, they're dealing with soul matters. But even Festus: "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." He's dealing with the issues that Paul is presenting. Namely, it's right after he mentions the resurrection. We'll be talking about this in a moment. But he can't believe that you actually believe this. Every reasonable, rational Roman citizen knows dead man can't walk or live. You're out of your mind. But he was faithful. Faithful to their souls, and that is what is so important, because that is what everybody needs more than anything else. Felix was alarmed, astonished. Agrippa was resistant. And Festus thought Paul was crazy. But they dealt with the gospel. The second observation I would have you note in this discourse is Paul clearly believed evangelism was far important than political discourse. Paul could have defended and advanced a Jewish political agenda to help his people, to have a prominent place in the Roman government, or have specially plead for them in a certain way. He could have wrangled over some of the immoral tendencies in the Roman leadership and in the Roman culture. The rampant infanticide, the cruel slave trade, the pervasive homosexuality among the elite, the decadent immorality among the masses, and the undeniable injustices prevalent within the Roman Empire and among its leaders. He could have. But that's not what he does. And yet what each and every one needed was to know what God had done through Christ Jesus, his son, how God had raised him from the dead, and through him that he would confer forgiveness for all who would repent from darkness to light. That's the most important thing, and that's what he brings front and center to them. That was and is what is most important. We need to remember that even in this political season of our country, nothing is as important. It really doesn't matter if the Republicans keep the House or not. It doesn't matter that 2.5 years from now, if President Trump will remain president or not. Yes, you can have your political views, but what matters is that everyone comes to know Christ, that everyone hears the gospel. Because you see, we will talk about this. Agrippa, Festus, Felix, Bernice, Drusilla, they have given an account because the gospel came to them and they did not believe. So we've been talking about almost converted. We talked about the nature of conversion. And then we dealt with the effects of conversion, 2 sermons on that. Now we want to deal with the various ways in people responded to the gospel presentation who almost seems to have been converted or could have been since the gospel was presented to them. We've seen how the religious leaders had a murderous response. They didn't care what Paul had to say. They just wanted him to shut up and die. They lied, they deceived, denied, used all their bribery and power that they could to see if he could die. That's a response. Rather than dealing with the truth, they wanted to squelch it. And that happens right now. That response is very common. In the Islamic world, that's what happens. We're hearing about it in China. Right now it's happening. We don't want to hear, just shut up. And I think it was the gentleman yesterday or others I've talked to in D.C., they really don't want to hear the gospel at all. They think, even conservatives, it is an evil that could be or ought to be gotten rid of. Another response we have in these 3 chapters, 24, 25, and 26, is what we find in Festus. It's one of incredulity. Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind, he says in verse 24. His own fallen reason, his own fallen rationality could not believe that someone can rise from the dead. How could someone so learned believe this? And his conclusion is, you've been thinking so hard. You came up with this wacky idea about Jesus living. Remember, he says in chapter 25, a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. And that's exactly when he breaks in verse 23, how being the first to rise from the dead, he will proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And then Festus jumps in. And there are many. The whole gospel doesn't make any sense to human reason. I appreciate what our brother says. It is foolishness to them. What's interesting is Festus does not say, only dumb people believe this. Rather, you just study way too much. And something strange has happened to your mind. It's driving you mad because no one can really believe that. And isn't that true about the gospel? People always think it's a reasonable issue, the issue of the mind and intellect. It isn't. When God grabs the heart, he affects the mind. And for the first time in his or her life, they see things clearly. But when the heart is not arrested, when they're not convicted of their sins, often the truth of the gospel is murky, doesn't make sense. They have 1,000 arguments. But when the Lord deals with them, those arguments just fall. I've said this 1,000 times. I have known brilliant men who didn't believe. I've known brilliant men who have. I have met uneducated people who don't believe. I have met uneducated people who believe in the gospel fervently. What matters is how they respond to the gospel. And here, Festus thinks, no, something's wrong with your mind. That seems to be the way he responds to this. And Paul says, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. But I am speaking true and rational words. He's saying, I am speaking something reasonable, that God can raise the dead and will hold all men accountable. But those are the two responses I just want to mention before we spend time looking at Felix and Agrippa. The murderous response, one of incredulity in Festus. But what about Felix and Agrippa? These seem to have been almost converted. And there are many people like them. They come so close and yet they're so far. And I want to bring out 4 points we can draw from these 3 chapters. And the first thing is found in verse 27. You can believe in the Bible and still not be converted. Look at verse 27. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Now, that could be a reference just to prophecies, or it could be a generic reference, namely the Old Testament as a whole. It's probably a reference to the Old Testament as a whole. Notice what Paul says there. Do you believe? I know that you believe. He has an understanding. He's been exposed, and we'll look at a few other things. But what is incredible is he does believe in the Bible. He does believe some of these things. He had knowledge of it. It appears he believed in the Old Testament and probably knew that there was an expectation of a Messiah like all the Jews expected. But yet he wasn't converted. We can see why liberals in mainline churches are not converted. They don't believe in the Bible or that the Bible is a genuine word of God. We can see why they don't believe. They pick and choose, and anything inconvenient, anything contrary to cultural norms, they reject. And so we understand why they don't believe. They are religious but unconverted because there's not a truth for which they will die or for which they in something they believe in. And that's to be expected. But here we have someone who seems to believe ostensibly in the Old Testament and expected a Messiah to come. And yet he was not converted. How could that be? It is like a doctor who understands exactly what is wrong with his health and doesn't want to do anything about it. Because it would perhaps cramp his lifestyle. We don't know. I don't want to say this in jest, but I remember my wife and I, when I was seeing various doctors, I saw this man, and I was convinced he was one of the patients. He looked out of sort and looked unhealthy. He was my doctor, my heart doctor. It's like a doctor who understands and yet won't act on what he knows. It's like an auto mechanic who knows that the particular problem in his car will undo him, but he doesn't have time. He wants to make the money in fixing other cars, but he'll deal with his later. I remember when I was taking my Toyota Corolla across Western PA to give it to my brother. I was getting another car. It was going to be his gift, but he never made it because it just died. The transmission seized. AAA picked it up. I went to a mechanic, and the mechanic looked at me and said, "When was the last time you changed the transmission fluid?" I looked at him like, "What? What's that?" There are some people, they know exactly what needs to be done, and they don't do. Here is a man who heard right before him, and he did nothing. Remember Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Satan does. And many raised in the church do. But to not act on what they know will not save them. And that's what happens here. You can believe in the Bible and still not be converted. And please understand, it is not enough to simply say, "I know this is God's Word." Look, quite often we'll say, "This is God's inerrant, infallible Word." These are the utterances of God. They are without error. They came from God to us by fallible men, but yet conveyed impeccably and faithfully, infallibly, all that God wanted. You can believe all of that. I remember studying this issue when I was dealing with the whole inerrancy thing, and Carl Henry noted that there are many heretics who believe the Bible to be the Word of God, and it's insufficient just simply to believe that. Many Jews believe the Old Testament to be the Word of God, and they were not converted. And I hope you're not one of them. I hope you're not one sitting in here, "Yeah, I believe the Bible is the Word of God," and assume therefore you are when you aren't converted and come to know Christ. That's an example of someone who's almost converted, coming so close, and not yet coming to saving faith. Here's a second one. You can understand the things of the gospel and still not be converted. Now 24:22, you have the text there. But Felix, it says of him, had a, quote, accurate knowledge of the way about the Jewish, about Christ and the Christians. Agrippa, familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews, 26:3. The king, either is referring to Agrippa or Festus, the king knows about these things. "I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner." The point is, Felix and Agrippa, and perhaps Festus himself, they were aware of these things. They knew about it. They weren't ignorant about matters of the Christian faith and Judaism. And yet they were not converted. A knowledge about the gospel before and after Paul presented is not the same as being converted. One can be exposed to it, understand it, and even like it, but still not be converted. Theological students, seminary students, people raised in the church and go to a Bible college can know a lot about it and still not be converted. I told you the story how I bought several Puritan sets and good theological sets from a man who was selling books on his porch in Indiana. And these were good sets at a cheap price. And I'm like, "Well, this is wonderful." I asked him, where did he get this? He says, "There was a guy who had this. And he had this collection of wonderful Puritan works. He sold it all because he changed his religion. He knew enough to collect the best books. It appears he was reading through them. Best books on what we call experimental Calvinism. And he forsook what he apparently thought he believed. You can understand the things of the gospel and still not be converted. Sheldon told me, and I think he shared it with you, he bought some theological books from a Westminster PhD student who gave up the faith. He has a large library. He sold it for a song. He didn't care. You can understand the things of the gospel and still not be converted. That's what we have here. Make sure you're not like this doctor or these theological students. You might understand some things and still not be converted. You must embrace, you must in such a way turn from your sin, cling to Christ in such a way your life is indeed changed. Your affections are set on fire. Your orientation has been altered. That's what must happen. You are born again from death to life. The third thing is this. You can feel the effects of the gospel in your heart and still not be converted. Now, we dealt with this several weeks ago, 24:25. This is where Felix, hearing about Christ's righteousness and everything, he was alarmed. It came close to his heart. He was alarmed or astonished, however we translate that word. It bothered him. And he even wanted to hear more. Yet he was never converted. Numerous times in history, many have felt the powers of the gospel strike their soul. Some have wept. Some rejoice. Some feel very sober and committed. After a revival, after going to church camp, after a special religious meeting, after a special experience they've had, and yet, in the end, they were not converted. You know those solar lights you put in your yard and it shines a light on a sign or the grass or whatever you want to shine it on? You know, they have a shelf life. Over time, they don't hold their life very long and they become dimmer and dimmer. They're not as bright as they used to be. Over time, they just simply don't work. And there are people like that. They seem to be bright and over time, it just dwindles into nothing. It is not a feeling, but faith. It is not a notional change, but a change of nature. Their views, their affections, their lifestyle, their orientation, all has been altered. That's what conversion is. But just to feel it. You see, some people, I've heard people say this numerous times. You know, I go to church because it makes me feel good. That's not conversion. I've watched TV shows, I felt good. I listen to music, I feel good. On a sunny day, I feel good. But feelings are not the same as conversion. Felix had a feeling, but he was not converted. There are many people like this. They mistaken religious feelings for conversion. You have to know. And the only way you know how much you need Christ. You know that he came for sinners and you have repented and believed in him. You know he's your all in all. And every waking moment that you have more and more, you want to know him better. Your lifestyle changes. Your desires, appetite for spiritual things, all of a sudden altered. That's a sign of life and conversion. And lastly, the fourth example is you can hear the best of sermons and be exposed to impeccable orthodoxy and still not be converted. You know what Agrippa can say? You know, the preacher you sent into my life was questionable. His lifestyle, his orthodoxy, and I'm not even sure if he's called to be a preacher. He can't say that. This was the Lord's servant. The Lord sovereignly presented, put Paul there so he can present the gospel even to Agrippa. You can hear the best of sermons and be exposed to impeccable piety or orthodoxy and still not be converted. Here was the best preacher. It did nothing. Some think if they heard Paul or Peter, they heard Christ, that would do it. You know, if I had a choice among preachers, I would pick probably three: Spurgeon, Whitfield, and Jonathan Edwards. I don't know if I wanted to hear John Calvin. And I don't know if I want to hear Charles Hodge or W.G.T. Shedd or these other guys. I don't really, you know, they don't strike me. But Spurgeon I want to hear. Everybody wants to hear Spurgeon. But that doesn't save a man. There were many people who sat under his ministry who were not converted. I read two thick volumes on Lloyd-Jones, a biography on him. And I would recommend that to any seminary student. And yet, many of us have heard the recordings of his sermons. You know what? The book sounds better than the sermon. Great preacher, great content, but the book sounds much better. You see, you can have the best of sermons, you can have the best of orthodoxy, the best theological education, and still not be converted. And here, Agrippa and Festus, Bernice, Drusilla, and Felix heard it. And they were not converted. It doesn't matter who you heard it from. It matters what you do with it. And that's what happened here. They did nothing. They pushed it away. These words will haunt and have haunted, no doubt, Agrippa. In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? They are immortalized in his heart, I bet. He should have said, in a short time, you have persuaded me to be a Christian. And they will be used against him because he heard it. He heard what Paul was pressing. Yes, I want you to be converted. I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me, this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. And I end with this. Don't live with eternal regret. Make sure this day you have truly been converted. Don't regret it later. I think if you had bought 100 shares of Apple stock when it was initially publicly offered, I think you'd be a millionaire by now. What would you do if your best friend said, look, I know you'll be a millionaire in 35 years if you buy 100 shares? They're pretty cheap. No, that's stupid. Now look who's laughing. Now, people could say, oh, I wish I did this and I wish I did that. And guess what? You could or you couldn't have. It's over. It's done. It's no big deal. You didn't make the money you wanted. Fine. But here's something you can't regret enough. Well, you heard the gospel and you didn't respond. And on judgment day, those words are going to sound loudly. It was pressed home. You should have believed and repented, and you did not. Make sure you have been truly converted. Don't be eternally in regret. Make sure you're eternally converted and truly so. Secondly, make sure you notice how important the gospel is, how important it is over everything. Paul saw it. He brought it to their attention. It wasn't politics. It wasn't about anything else. It was about the gospel. Notice how important it is. And that's how important it should be in our lives. Make sure you understand it. And lastly, don't live saying, I was almost converted. Are there people in this room, and let me come close, are there people in this room who are not converted? Yes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now, and you shall be saved. Is Christ central? Have you believed in Him for the forgiveness of your sin? Have you turned from your sin, clinging to Him? Has light come into your darkness? Has life come into your death? Don't leave here by saying, I was almost converted. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have recorded Your word here for us and our instruction. And Lord, we're reminded through history how the gospel has come, and some have heard it and simply walked away. And they walked away to their eternal ruin and damnation. We recognize when the word of God comes, today is the day of their salvation. May You be pleased, O Lord, for every man, woman, child, young and old in this room that may be religious who has heard and yet has not been converted, may You deal with their soul. O Lord, open their eyes. They might tenderly look to the Lord and be saved. They might leave this room as a different person because You have been gracious as they repented and believed. O Lord, hear us. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a hymn from a tune we're familiar with, but O For a Thousand Tongues is not the song we're singing, but I'm not ashamed.